Well, did anybody else have like just a normal week? Just nothing happened, right? Man, what a week, right? I mean, what a week we experienced, and I imagine many of you and many of all of us, including myself, we're a bit exhausted, aren't we? Mentally and kind of emotionally exhausted after the election and the aftermath, and we're just kind of like, wow, this has been pretty heavy, and I don't have much to say, but I was thinking about the fact that today we are a church gathering. We are a group of God's people gathering together, and I'm sure a lot of us have similar questions. Like, what are we supposed to think of all this? What are we supposed to do with where things are going and what things are happening in our country? And I just want to say a couple things. Like I said, I don't have much to say. I don't have any answers. And so if you guys do have answers, please let me know. I don't have any answers, but I was thinking, you know, the world is still the same. President Obama said something really great on Tuesday morning before the election. He said, I know this. He said, whoever wins the election tonight, I have a bold prediction that the sun will rise tomorrow. And one of the few predictions that was correct, right? And he said that, and I think that's true, that the world is still the same. And I believe, you know, our new president-elect, Donald Trump, he's not going to ruin everything, or he wouldn't have been the answer to everything, and neither would Hillary, right? Because what this world needs is not the perfect American president. What this world needs is Jesus. And I really believe that, and I really have always believed that. And so I would say don't allow this culture we're in and this time we're in to dictate anything about who you are or necessarily where we live, because I don't know if it's all that different. We are all called, and we've always been called to be people of grace and peace, right? And I say that for all of us, no matter who we voted for, even if we chose to not vote. I say that to us because as a church, we have the opportunity to have a purpose that is never changing and never altered. And I would just encourage you to be wary of allowing our politically charged culture to channel your passion towards anger or divisiveness or crazy Facebook posts or anything of the sort, and to be channeled towards political saviors that are flawed, because really, you will find all the joy and all the purpose and all the peace you need in the flawless person in the name of Jesus. That's just the truth. And so I say all that, and I say it doesn't mean we turn a blind eye or don't notice what's going on in our nation. As the church, we have the responsibility to be a few things. And I do think about the fact that we are called to pray and to seek his face. And it says that God will hear his people from heaven. He will forgive their sin and heal their land for those who will humble themselves, pray and seek his face. And I think, man, that's who we're supposed to be. Because blessed are the peacemakers. And we're supposed to be the peacemakers. And so, with all that said, I do know we have a nation that is really hurting and confused, and yeah, we all know it. I don't have to go through it. So I think we should pray, and we should humble ourselves and seek his face. So let's do that. Father, we pray that as we just pause in this moment and in this time, Lord, of really unprecedented realities that face a nation, Lord, you look across your world, and there are a lot of nations, and we are just one of them. And sometimes we forget that, but at the same time, you care for every one of your nations and every one of all of your people around the world, and Lord, we know you care about us. So Lord, we pray that as your people, that we do live in that hope to be the peacemaker, to be those who truly trust you in all times and with all things, and that we would be the people who will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face on behalf of not only ourselves, but more importantly, Lord, for the behalf of those around our nation and world, God. And so, Lord, we trust you with all things, and we love you, and we trust you with our country. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to try and shift gears, as they say, you know, grind this from fifth into first, and let's see what happens, right? I would like to begin by kind of giving you a little bit of an introduction of what we're going to be doing today. I'm not going to talk very long. I'm only going to talk about 15 minutes more, which I know you guys know, no spontaneous cheers at this moment or anything like that. But I'm only going to talk about 15 minutes more, and then we're going to go into a different time in which we're going to kind of weave some worship and some different kind of speaking parts into our morning around our theme and kind of the scriptures we're going to be doing. And so you're going to actually hear from Tara and Andy Fritch, you're going to hear from Elizabeth Grantham, you're going to hear these things and kind of woven into worship. So we're going to end a little different, and then we're going to end with this huge crescendo, this beautiful moment of coming to the table and celebrating communion together. And I'm just really excited about the morning because I want to encourage each and every one of you to just step into this time and space, to just step into it with both feet, because I think so many times we really don't. We're present, but we're not present. And I want to encourage you because I believe God wants to do something in you today. And I can say that because I believe he wants to do something in all of us. And so I encourage you to step into this time. Well, as you can see, I have a table before you today. And in our home, when we eat meals, we pray before our meals, as I'm sure many of you have done or do. And most of the time when we pray, Grayson, our three-year-old, he like volunteers to pray. And he really wants to be the one to pray. So it's not even really volunteering. It's demanding that he's the one to pray. Because we're like, no, let somebody. No, it's his responsibility to pray. And so he makes us all, he goes, hold hands. And so we hold hands, which, you know, he just made that up. We're like, so now we're holding hands when we pray. We're that family that, you know, goes out to eat and we're praying. And he prays the same prayer. He says, welcome to Jesus and welcome to food. Amen. Sometimes he ad-libs and he's like, and welcome to the family and welcome to Batman. I mean, for real, those are real prayers that he prays. But he prays this every time. And I actually really love the statement, right? I love that he says these two things, welcome to food and welcome to Jesus, because he's looking at the food before him. And he's going, it's about to go in my body. Welcome, get in my belly, right? And he says, welcome food to my body. And then he also says, welcome to Jesus. And I know he's picked this up from what we all pray. You know, bless this food to our body. Thank you, Jesus. But he's picked that up and he's kind of transitioned it to this welcome to the food and welcome to Jesus. And I love it because, yes, we do want to say that welcome Jesus to our table, welcome to our home, because Lord, everything that we have is from you. You are Lord of our home. And so I actually love how he prays. I know he's going to change it someday, but I like it for now. And he prays this before, literally before every meal. And that's where we want to begin. We want to begin with this picture of a table in which you and I and Jesus are all welcome at. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 2 to kind of get us into this picture of where we're beginning. Starting in verse 42, this is about the first church, and we've been kind of talking about them a little bit, but let me just read this and we'll talk about it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common, which is a great verse, right? I mean, just think about that reality. They all were together. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I've obviously read this scripture if you've been with us a couple of times in the last few weeks as we've been in this series on the first church. But I read it again because there's two things that are emphasized in this passage that we haven't talked about yet. And it says it twice. It says, what? That they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And then later it says that they broke bread together with glad and sincere hearts. So you see this twice emphasized, this breaking bread sort of idea. Now, if you haven't been with us, let me back up and just tell you, we've been just taking a few weeks to talk about the first church, which is the church we read about in the initial chapters or really throughout the whole book of Acts, but we've been looking just at the first few chapters of Acts. The first week we talked about they were generous. They were a generous people. They gave to anyone who had need. They gave away their possessions. They supported the work of the church. And then we talked about that they were witnesses, that they were witnesses to Jesus, and they couldn't quit talking about, like a witness would do, what they had seen and heard. And then we talked about that they were empowered by the Spirit. In Acts 2, we read about a story in which the Spirit comes upon his people, empowers them to do the work, to be able to even take the work of God into the darkest places of the earth and to shine his light. And so we talked about these ideas, and today I want to talk about this idea that we just read about, that they broke bread together. And this is a really kind of illustrative statement, isn't it? Because you can get a picture of what they were doing. You can almost imagine it. I mean, we set this here today to kind of even help paint this picture of these people around a table fellowshipping and eating and enjoying life. And I believe that picture actually resonates in our culture. People enjoy that sort of thing, whether it be Thanksgiving meal, which we all have coming up around a table, whether it be a summer barbecue, whether it be a church potluck, whatever it may be. This idea of fellowshipping is often accompanied by what? Food. And that is these moments that we create memories. And this group of people, they did this together often. They broke bread often. It says that they were devoted to it. I mean, they believed in it. It wasn't just like we're getting together to eat. Some people live to eat. Some people eat to live. You know what I mean? They're like, no, we live to eat. You know what I mean? And so they were doing this often. They were devoted to it. And I believe there's a picture. I believe this picture of God's people breaking bread has a few layers to it. And the first one is simple, that they did this picture of coming around the table very intentionally because they believed this was very important, that they would come together, enjoy and fellowship with one another, and then that they would enjoy one of God's greatest gifts, bread, right? Is anybody with me? You like some bread. You know what I mean? Bread gets this bad rap in the world, but come on. Who likes bread? Raise your hand if you're with me. It's everybody's frenemy, but we all love it, right? I mean, it is so good. And I thought, on a rough week like we've had, we need to reflect on the goodness of bread. whether it be just this good old-fashioned sourdough, or maybe a croissant, donuts, pancakes, waffles, buttery, flaky biscuits. Someone was just raising the roof over there. Jesus, he actually said, I am the bread of life. Because he knows we all love bread. He's like, I'm bread. You love it? You love me. Obviously, having a little fun with bread. But in Acts, this group of believers had this special kind of character trait that they communed together. That they created relationship and fellowship around a table. And this has become a mark of really the church. The church has owned this idea of breaking bread pretty well, actually. I mean, in fact, we have a kitchen in this small church building. We made sure we had a kitchen so we could break bread together, that we could eat together. We believe that's important, part of the life of any community, not just a church community, but any community, right? And so this idea of church, though, becomes being a family. There's certainly families, kind of basic constructs, comes with around the table, doesn't it? I mean, families may not treat one another well. They might not even like one another, but they usually can eat together. And it's just a basic construct of family, and that's what we're trying to be as well, right? And I believe to be a church, we must become really good at having one another around a table, having one another in our homes. And I don't know how many of us actually use our homes in that way, because I think in today's world, the home becomes kind of our private sanctuary that we don't learn to really share what we have and share our tables with many people in our life. But I believe there's a different vision kind of being portrayed in the scriptures that we're reading here. So that's one layer to what we're witnessing, is this idea of coming around the table. In these passages, it also paints another picture, though, a picture in which if you were a believer in the early days, you would have started a new practice that was really initiated by Christ in the final night that he was with his disciples. So being a follower of Jesus, this would have happened, this whole idea of breaking bread would have another picture, and you can read about it in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we, of course, call this practice communion, right? Jesus instructed us to do this in remembrance of him. And so the disciples started doing this in remembrance of not only what he had done on the cross, but as time went on, they started understanding that his life, death, and resurrection had deep meaning to their own everyday life. And so they would come together often and they would celebrate communion together. And this idea of breaking bread had that meaning as well. So there's the layer of a life around the table. There's this layer of this communion with the Father. And so you start to see this picture of what Jesus is really starting to do is this beautiful picture of life around a table that's also a table with him at it. And he's saying, you are welcome at my table. No matter who you are, what you've done, you're welcome. You know, my son Grayson says, welcome to Jesus. Well, you know, I mean, I am a pastor, right? Of course, my son's name is Jesus. My son Grayson says, welcome to Jesus. And not to be overly cheesy, but I think Jesus then says, welcome to you. You know, you're welcome at my table. You're accepted and loved. And just a quick side note about the passage in Acts 2, just to kind of be accurate to the teaching here. But the passage in Acts 2 is actually talking about a common meal. They come together, they come around a table, and they would eat together. It doesn't actually mention communion. But in other passages throughout the scriptures, you see the same group of people coming together with the bread and the wine. So anytime you see in the scripture the bread and the wine, it's, of course, referring to the act of communion. But there's two acts of communion that we read about in the scriptures. There's the act of communion with one another, and there's the act of the communion with the Father. And it's all around the table, which is a beautiful thing. That there's this table that you and I are welcome at. And I think sometimes for a lot of us, this is a harder picture to come to grips with than we might admit, because we live in a culture in which there's a lot of things that are coming up against us. You know, we live in a culture that is largely individualistic. But I don't really think that's what we want. We want to be communal. We live in a culture that struggles to be inclusive, but it's not what we want. We want to be inclusive. We live in a culture. We live in a culture that people don't lead. They wait to be led. They don't lead, they wait to be led. And we live in a culture where people are told that the gospel is irrelevant and narrow. But the truth is that the gospel is expansive and freeing. And so we, as the church, we have the opportunity to lead our culture, the one that's waiting to be led, through hospitality. You see, here's the thing about the table is that biblical hospitality is actually not just reserved for those who have the gift for hospitality or the passion to really be hospitable. Biblical hospitality is actually for all of us. It's like servanthood. We're all called to be servants. We're actually all called to be hospitable. We're all called to share our life with others in such a way that anyone would feel welcome at our table. This is who we're called to be. But see, what's happening in our culture is we're a culture in which we would rather create platforms and soapboxes and create understanding about who we are rather than lead our culture through hospitality, through sharing life with one another, through showing love in this way. I think we need to be given permission to enjoy life a little more, to celebrate more. And I know I'll get an amen, and to eat more bread, right? We need to help one another do this. Christy and I are so passionate in our own life about reflecting this vision that we see the first church give us. And we're so passionate about our church and you doing this in your own life. This is not us doing it together always. Sometimes it's you doing it in your own homes. It's you becoming the person God's called you to be by being hospitable, not only to your neighbor, but to people in this body, to people in your workplaces, and saying, you know what, my table, somehow that communicates something different to a culture than maybe my opinion. today, this table is an invitation. It always is. There's always the invitation of the table. And I know that for a lot of us, there's things that get in the way of coming to the table, whether it be the communion table or the common meal table. We might have hurt in our past. We have relational things that we say, I can't go there. I can't really be authentic and genuine with people. I can't go to the communion table with real true repentance in my heart or true openness to the Father. There's just been too much baggage between me and God. And we struggle to really come to the table in life. And yet, that's why we have individualistic, exclusive cultures, right, that are more fear-based than they are freedom-based. See, the table is an invitation to say, you know what, I know you got stuff. This is where it can actually be accepted. The Father can say, I can accept you as you are. The fellowship of the believers can say, you can be accepted as you are. So I'm going to finish, and over these next few minutes, you're going to hear some more about this idea of the table. We're going to get to worship, and I'm going to let you kind of, as you worship, you may want to stand, you may want to sit. But I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you this morning to consider your own journey to the table in life. Father, we pray that as we take the next few moments to worship you, to listen to what you have, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be open. Our hearts would be open to hear from you. And our hearts would be open to be transformed by you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
So our theme today is about coming to the table. And I think it's a good time for me to start my campaign. What campaign, you ask? My campaign to sit at the grown-ups table. I've been at the kids' table for 14 years, and while you all get to enjoy your meal, I have to endure listening to my cousins talk about Minecraft and Barbie dolls while spit is being blasted in my face. I am capable of intellectual conversation. I can talk about politics and sports and clean up after myself. Plus, I don't spit or talk with my mouth open most of the time. So I think it's time that I'm welcome. We all have a version of the grown-up table, a table for which it seems we have to prove ourselves in order to be welcome. As a matter of fact, there are so many kids my age that are afraid they won't be welcome at the table during lunch that someone has actually created an app so that you can check your phone to see if there's any tables welcoming in your cafeteria. The sad reality is that we are constantly feeling unwelcomed, and that unwelcome to be ourselves, unwelcome to feel emotion, and unwelcome to feel vulnerable. We each crave a place where we are wanted and where we belong, a place where unconditional love, peace, and acceptance rules. Fortunately, such a place does exist. Every country has its traditions of hospitality. There's a historical custom of filling the cup. As long as the host would continue to fill the guest cup, the guest is welcome at the table. And if the host filled the cup to the point of overflowing, it meant an open invitation as an honored guest in the home. Psalms 23:5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Christ is constantly overflowing our cup and letting us know that his table is a place of acceptance. Christ is the host. We are the guest, and we are welcome. We often find ourselves not deserving of God's grace, love, and mercy because we aren't. But because of his ultimate sacrifice, he prepared a table for us, a way of salvation. We will always have a place to sit in the kingdom of God. He took our shame, our burdens, and our sin and made us acceptable before God. And now we are welcome. You are in the in crowd. You get to sit at the cool kids table. No app necessary. You have a guaranteed welcome. He reminds us daily who we are in him. Brothers, sisters, family, all at one big table. Together, accepted, adopted, grafted in.
The church as a place where we all get to be the cool kids. I hate to admit it, but we grown-ups are really no better than our children when it comes to wanting to be cool. Maybe our definition of cool has changed over the years, but we still spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out how to fit in. And I can see by some of your faces, maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I gave up on being cool a long time ago. But let's be real. Church cool is a whole different kind of cool. Church cool is all about appearing to have our faith all together, appearing to have no doubts, appearing to get it even when the Bible is confusing, appearing to be at peace with struggle even when we are writhing in pain. Church cool whispers to us that our struggling marriages, our addictions, our doubts and fears, our grief, our questions, our confusion, our loneliness, our heartbreak, these don't belong. Church cool tells us that we need to work that stuff out before we can come to this table. Church cool uses trite phrases like, God must have needed another angel in the midst of our darkest grief to distance itself from real pain and to communicate to us that by showing our pain, we have shown weakness rather than faith. And in church, that is uncool. What if we could redefine cool for the church? What if we could live out the dream that Elizabeth just described to us, where we are all brothers and sisters, family, sitting at one table? In the 1999 movie, The Story of Us, the parents start every meal by having every member of the family share both a high and a low. In my family, we have a practice of sharing gratefuls every day, and I love that practice. But lately, I've been thinking that our family is missing a step. We are inadvertently teaching our children church cool, that we share all the good stuff without always emphasizing that the lows are better shared too. I think we're going to keep our gratefuls in our family, but also add in a round of high-low from now on. What if we did that here too? What if we made it as normal to share our struggle as it is to share our joy? And not just our socially acceptable struggle. What if we found a safe brother or sister to share our not so socially acceptable struggle with? What if we considered this family table, this communion table, a place for both our highs and our lows? A place where we remember that one of the first receivers of this meal denied our Savior three times in the 24 hours after he received it. A place where we remember that all the others sitting at that table, sitting right by Jesus himself, were so confused about who he was that they spent that precious time arguing over who would be first in an earthly kingdom. A place where we remember that we have mercy. What if we cease to believe that we take this cup and this bread in a spirit of perfect worthiness and instead believed that we take this cup and this bread because of the mercy of a present Jesus Christ who is right here with us? Jesus, who delights in showing mercy to us and to all of our brothers and sisters. Jesus, who asks us to be mercy bringers with him. Friends, I am convinced that it is the greatest and easiest work of the enemy to softly whisper into each of our ears that we would not be allowed at this table if our brothers and sisters knew our real thoughts, feelings, questions, and temptations. And that the less we share our real thoughts, feelings, questions, and temptations, the easier it is to trap us in the dark. Jesus gave us this table. He gave it to us when we were lost and confused. He gave it to us knowing that there would be days we too would deny him. We have another little game in our family. On a regular basis, I ask my kids, who is my favorite 7-year-old or my favorite 12-year-old? They know the game, so they respond. Sometimes with rolled eyes. I am. That's right, I say. You are. Is there anything you can do that will make you no longer my favorite. No, they respond. And I say, that's right. You are always my favorite, and nothing you can do will ever place you outside of my favor and love. I learned that from a story that our Savior shared. Just as my children cannot fall outside of my love, we cannot fall outside of the love of God. The feast is prepared, and we are always welcome at the table. In the words of our brother Paul in his letter to the Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced with my brother Paul that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
In every creative act that God has ever done, in every healing of the sick, in every mending of the broken, and in every restoration, God has been working to redeem all creation so that he can commune with his chosen people. God has always expressed his desire to dwell with his people, to experience life with his creation. From the earliest moments of creation, when God spoke the universe into existence, to the garden, when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, to the tabernacle when God dwelt in a temple and in a tent right in the middle of the Israelites, to his incarnation when Jesus became one of us, being born in Bethlehem, to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to live within his people, and finally to the new Jerusalem as described in John's vision, when all of creation is reconciled and the city of God descends from the heavens onto a new earth with us. Throughout this long history, God has been writing a story to realize his eternal intention to be in communion with his people, to be in communion, to be in covenant with God, to fulfill our purpose in the plan of God. This is our privileged part in the story of God. It is the kingdom story. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, we see pictures of a covenant people, of this people sharing communion with each other and with God around a table. We see this in different feasts and in different ceremonies and shared meals. These pictures of meals together around a table are the images of happy endings. They serve as endings to stories of suffering, to stories of oppressed people, people on the margins of society, and people with no hope left. And it is in these stories, and at just the right time, that God expresses his love by stepping into the story to rescue his people. In these stories, God restores the people's identity. He restores their hope. He gives them and renews their purpose. Then God makes a covenant with his people, and together they celebrate their reconciliation around a table. In one such story, Jesus was around a table with his friends in an upper room. They were remembering an older story of how God had delivered his oppressed people out of Egypt. And around that table, Jesus told his friends a new story. He called their attention to the cup of wine that was on the table, likening it to his own blood that he knew he would soon shed. He picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he asked his friends to use it to remember how his body would soon be broken for them. And then Jesus said something remarkable. He said, "This is the covenant between God and his people, the new covenant. This is an agreement confirmed by my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So today, as we come around this table of our communion with him, we remember the bitter death that Jesus suffered. We remember the sacrifice that Jesus willingly stepped into. A sacrifice for us, a sacrifice to bring freedom, a sacrifice to give life, a sacrifice that he made to renew our covenant and to restore our communion with him. People of OKC community, God's love shines on us. Shines on us and all people everywhere. He has relentlessly pursued each and every one of us, and he has prepared for each of us and all who are willing to come a seat around his table and welcomes us to the greatest feast ever. So as we prepare to come to the table, I want to call you to remember your own story of what God has done for you, for your family, for your friends, those people that you've bumped into. Take a minute right now and look around. Turn your head. I know it's dark out there, but look around at the people around you. Look at your friends. Look at your family. Look at the people that you know really well and those who you never even met before. These are the faces of your communion. These are the faces that God has given you to be in communion with. So many of you could come up here right now and you could tell your story of how God has pursued you through your life, how he has called you. You could tell us your stories of how the Holy Spirit has caused amazing transformation in your life. You could tell us how God broke your shame and your sinfulness and changed you into someone who is alive with eyes wide open. Now is a time for remembering. Remember your old life. Remember the God who rescued you from it. Remember the lengths to which God has gone to save, reconcile, and restore you. Remember Jesus, who gave up the privileges of deity and broke into our world, becoming one of us, and giving himself to die so that he might claim the victory over death. Now, as we come to the table, let's remember all of those things. And let's give thanks to our God who made all of this possible. Come to the table this morning and be glad. Come to this table this morning and celebrate this restoration with your family. Come to the table and commune with God and with all the people whom his grace has fallen upon. This morning, right now, I invite you to come and stand and come to one of the two tables here in the front, and there's one in the back upstairs. Come to the table and commune with each other, celebrate with God, and take your seat at the table of God that he has invited you into. Come to the table.